Too many Christians get into the unfortunate habit of trying to please God by keeping some aspect of the law. Is it right? Well, I'm Dr. Fred, and you're listening to another episode of Study, Grow, Know.
Welcome to Study, Grow, Know, where we discuss theology, prophecy, and current political issues from a conservative biblical perspective. Here's your host, Dr. Fred DeRuvo.
Many Christians believe that since we are Christians, well, we should be able to keep the law from our heart. And because of that, they believe also that God will be pleased because of our efforts. Well, there's a yes and there's a no to that. Let me explain. I'm Dr. Fred, and you're listening to another episode of Study, Grow, Know. Thank you so much for joining me. You know, as Christians, we are able to keep the law. And I've said this before. The truth of the matter is that we have never been released from following the moral dictates of the law. Never. And I'm talking about the moral code that is built into the entire law that God gave the nation of Israel through Moses. I'm not talking about just the Ten Commandments. It's interesting, though, that in the New Testament we see there are places where individuals summed up the entire law in basically two commands. And God said in Christ, yes, that is correct. The problem comes in when people follow the law or try to by following it externally and to gain either salvation or to maintain it. Now, I've spoken with Orthodox Jews who have actually told me that it is fairly easy to obey the law. Now, bear in mind, there are 613 total laws in the Old Testament. These laws apply to the nation of Israel, and many of these laws out of the 613 total apply to the tribe of the Levites specifically. The remainder that don't apply just to the tribe of the Levites apply to the average Israelite. So, as an Israelite in the Old Testament or in the Hebrew Bible, you were obligated to follow all of the law. You were not able to choose what you were going to follow because you had no choice at all in the matter. Sure, you could just simply reject it out of hand. You could not do it at all. But it was really all or nothing. You couldn't only do part of the law. You had to do all or nothing. And most of the time, though the people of Israel obeyed the laws of God externally, they did it with their heads, not with their hearts. And that is very important for us to note the difference. Isaiah tells us this in Isaiah 29:13, quote, "Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men," unquote. Well, Christ repeated this thought when he said this in Matthew 15, quote, he was a little bit more harsh, though. He said this, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men," unquote. And of course, the commandments of man, both Isaiah and Jesus are referring to the traditions that were often heaped so much onto the law of God that the law of God actually became invisible, impossible to see, because there were so many traditions that were compounded and placed on top of the law. Now, of course, this means that it is easy to follow the law externally. So when I hear the Orthodox Jew tell me, no, it's fairly easy to follow the law. Yeah, externally we can do that, but it is impossible for us to follow the law internally all the time from the heart. We are guilty. And the Orthodox Jews who tell us that it is fairly easy to follow the law do so because they really do not understand that it must be followed with their hearts. Now, in the Way of the Master evangelistic training program, Ray Comfort and Kirk Cameron point out how to witness to people by circumventing the intellect and going directly to the conscience, allowing the conscience to do its work. How's this done? Well, simply by avoiding arguments with people and continually coming back to questions like, do you believe you're a good person? Most people will say without hesitation, yeah, I believe I'm a good person. And to that, all we have to do then is ask a few more questions. Well, here are they. Here are the questions. Have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen anything? Have you ever been so angry with anyone you would have liked to have seen them dead? Have you ever lusted after another individual? Now, most of the time, people will realize what is being asked of them, and they will be forced to tell the truth. They're going to answer, yes, I have told a lie. And they may even add something like, but everyone has told a lie. Well, without disagreeing or agreeing with them, the next question is asked, if you've told a lie, what does that make you? And the only real correct answer here to that question is a liar. Now, once you take that person through all the questions, then the next question to be asked is, well, look, by your own admission, you have just admitted that you're a lying, thieving, murdering adulterer. And if God were to judge you today based on his righteous laws, do you think you would be found guilty or innocent? Now, most people are going to say guilty. The question asked after this is, do you think you would go to heaven or hell? And most people will answer, if they're honest, hell. The next question is, does that concern you? Now, most people are very concerned about it, and they say that. Now, even when you get those folks who say things like, oh, I don't believe in heaven or hell, it's very easy to move them back where they need to be, where their conscience will condemn them, and that is by stating, well, let's just suppose that there is a heaven and a hell. Where do you think you would go based on the fact that you said you're guilty? The answer most of the time, even among those who don't believe in God, heaven or hell, is, well, he would send me to hell. In that way, the conscience is doing its job by pointing out to people that they have broken God's laws. And if they have broken God's laws, a righteous and just God has no choice but to sentence people to hell based on how they lived. It is impossible to live God's law from our hearts consistently, even as Christians. And this is because we have a sin nature, and we continue to live within this body of death, as Paul would say. It will only be when we are released from this corruptible body that we will know what it is like to have been Adam and Eve before they sinned, or to be like Christ who never sinned. Now, in that way, we share in his deity, as Peter states, but that doesn't mean that we ourselves are gods. It means that we are partakers of the divine nature only insofar as it allows us to live lives free of sin, ideally. And that's 2 Peter 1:4. And even there, we need to make that constant decision to submit ourselves to God. So if we continue to sin, even after we become Christians, who is it who decides whether we are authentic Christians or not? Only God decides, because only he has the right as well as the perfect knowledge to be in the position of judging us. No other man, no person can see inside another person's heart. It is absolutely necessary to spur people who say they are Christians to be in the Word, to be in prayer, to be in fellowship with other believers. This creates an attitude that is willing to submit to him and to be thankful in all things. This is the work of the pastor, teacher, and evangelist. In fact, it's the obligation of every Christian to remind one another that we must be in constant submission to his will, not ours. However, to get to a point of believing that we know for certain that a person is not a Christian based on what we see them do or not do is a very dangerous position to be in. God has not given us that knowledge because that is not part of our job. Now, I believe that far from judging that people in the Corinthian church were not actually Christians, Paul was spurring them on to continue in the faith. And it seems clear enough from the second verse of 1 Corinthians that Paul believed these people in Corinth were authentic believers. Listen to the text, quote, "Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given to you by Jesus Christ. Unquote. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Now notice that Paul refers to these believers as, quote, them that are sanctified, unquote. He does not say, you may be sanctified if you're in Christ. He states that they are sanctified. If they are sanctified, they are justified. And if they are justified, they have been declared righteous. Now, once a person is born again, they are declared righteous. Once declared righteous, they are never declared unrighteous. Because Christ's righteousness is never removed from that person. Paul's statement, called to be saints, is completely accurate. We are called to be saints. We are called to live as saints. The trouble is, we can't make that happen. The fact that I am an authentic Christian makes me a saint. Paul is telling the Corinthians, and by extension, all of us, that we are to live in line with our calling. Since we are designated saints, we need to live lives in ways that reflect that truth. And what many seem to misunderstand is that because we judge by externals, we see things that may seem out of the ordinary or not in keeping with authentic Christianity. The problem is that we have absolutely no clue. If we really stop to think about it, we have no clue about what God is doing within that person at that moment. That's why the most we can do is teach people how they are to live as Christians based on the biblical teachings and truth, not based on any preconceived notion of what an authentic Christian actually looks like to us. If we go beyond this, then we are in danger of becoming judges with evil thoughts. Granted, in this passage that I just mentioned, James is referring to showing favoritism to the rich while treating the poor shabbily, and that's James 2, 1 through 4. But the truth is that James, his point also extends to judging another individual by externals. People tend to treat rich people with more respect because they dress better, may be better educated, although that's not true necessarily, and they may have more money. That's obviously true. And they may have more money to give to the church. With money comes power, and people recognize that. But none of that matters. By treating the rich better and bypassing the poor, we have lost our perspective and we have judged wrongly. We have judged by externals. And I believe this is exactly what many do within the Lordship Salvation Camp, if I may. It is almost as if they feel they know who is and who is not an authentic Christian. I realize that James and even Paul discussed the need for a good testimony of our lives as Christians. James specifically deals with the social problems of society within the church that requires us to make sure our brothers and sisters are clothed and fed. We can't say to them, hey, go your way and man, I sure hope you find some food. If we know that they're without food, what kind of a testimony is that? What would Jesus do there? However, in spite of that, not giving them food does not necessarily mean we're not authentic Christians. It could very well mean that we are extremely, unfortunately, still selfish individuals who have not yet learned how to love God's people. Whether it is Paul, James, John, or Peter, the ideal of Christianity is not created within the individual believer overnight. It takes time. And in some people, it happens faster than in other people. Well, that is our show for today. It's gone by rather quickly. But I thank you for joining me, and I hope you enjoy this time together. These short sermons, if you will, hopefully are designed to give us some information that we can take through the day and bring us closer to God. And until we meet again, may God open your eyes to show you how blessed you are.
You've been listening to Study, Grow, Know with Dr. Fred DeRuvo. Please join us each week for new broadcasts that deal with theology, prophecy, and political issues from a biblical, conservative perspective.